Well, today we begin our study through the book of Daniel together. We begin a brand new series entitled, How to Be Brave. How to Be Brave. In these days, God is calling us to be brave witnesses for Him. And Daniel is an incredible book that speaks to that brave witness that we're called to live out. At the beginning of the book of Daniel, the time period here around 600 B.C., and the people of Israel now are under judgment. God has brought King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians because of Israel's hundreds of years of disobedience to Him. And as a result, the judgment of God has come. You've got Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have besieged Jerusalem. And they decide to take the cream of the crop, the best of the best, young people from the southern kingdom of Judah and take them to the land of Shinar, the land of Babylon. And you got the National Honor Society, man. You got the athletes. You got the best of the best, the cream of the crop. And they take them to Babylon so they can indoctrinate them and into the ways and the wisdom of Babylon. And so let's put it in context. 900 miles away, these young people are 900 miles away from home. Modern-day Babylon is Iraq. So you've got a terrorist takeover. The government now that has come in and abducted a bunch of their kids and taken them to their nation to teach them their ways. And in the midst of that kind of struggle, that kind of hardship, that context, you enters Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we know as their names were changed by the Babylonians to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four young men say, in the midst of that hardship, no matter what comes, no matter the persecution, no matter the pressure from the world to cave in or to compromise, no matter the suffering that we may experience, no matter what our peers do, we're going to live for God because Jesus is worth it. Isn't that right? Because Jesus is worth it. He is the lover of my soul, the Lord of my life, and whether the world chooses to live for Him or not, whether my fellow church folks, you know, in their context, want to live for God or not, I'm going to live for God. We are going to live for Him. And that's where we get that idea of being a brave witness. We're going to see in this series just what it looks like to be a brave witness for Christ in the midst of a broken and a pagan, immoral, idolatrous culture. By the way, are we living in that type of culture today? Come on, church. Are we living in that culture? Yes. By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. We are facing hardship, but you think about what Daniel faced, and that was a lot harder, wasn't it, than even what we're going through today. And so it should encourage us that in the context in which we live, we can live for God and God will bless His people. He will be with us. A brave witness. That is the life that He's calling us to. And before we dive into chapter 1 together, I want to give you some thematic direction for the book just in preparation for the series. So three themes that we see in the book of Daniel. Theme number one is the sovereignty of God. Theme number one is the sovereignty of God. Although King Nebuchadnezzar and wicked folks are running amok in the book of Daniel, we see that ultimately God ruled and overruled over all of that. And so no matter the circumstances that we walk through, aren't you glad that we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we certainly do know who holds tomorrow, don't we? And His name is Jesus. Daniel chapter 2, we see the theme verses, if you will, for the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 says here, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." This is Daniel responding with praise after God gives him that vision of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the statue. We'll come to that next week. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And here you go. Here's the sovereignty. "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden stuff. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. God is in control. Jesus is coming again. His kingdom will be set up here. He is sovereign over all things. His eternal plan of redemption will be fulfilled in Christ. Nothing. Aren't you glad today that nothing can separate us from the love of God? He is sovereign. Second theme of the book of Daniel is the end times. The end times. The book of Daniel is the leading apocalyptic book of the Old Testament. In fact, it and the book of Revelation in the New Testament are the two leading apocalyptic books in the Bible. So they tell us a lot about end times prophecy. Second half of the book, we will see that at the end of Daniel's life and ministry and leadership, God began to give him some incredible prophecies and visions concerning the last days and what it's going to look like before Jesus comes again. Now, why study the end times? It's kind of cool, right? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, it's really cool to read and see and have this knowledge, because then you're like, man, I can kind of see what's going on in the world. I can figure it out. And I've got peace, and I'm excited yet heartbroken to see the brokenness in our world. But yet I'm excited to know Jesus is coming again, right? And so there's some excitement that comes with it. But also, seeing and knowing those prophecies of the end times reminds us to stay on task, doesn't it? It reminds us to focus on the mission. We're living in a day and time where Christians are more distracted today, quite possibly, than we ever have been. I mean, think about all the stuff that we're arguing about, all the stuff that we're divided about. Should you wear a mask or not wear a mask? Should you get a vaccine or not get a vaccine? You know, are we for critical race theory or not? Are we against this or for that? Political division, racial division, all this stuff in our society. And hey, are you listening close? You may not like this statement, but that's okay. You can take it up with the Lord because it's true. All that stuff, that's just side issues. It's not the gospel. It's not the mission of God. And what Satan wants to do in these days is get believers sidetracked on all that stuff. Arguing on Facebook and Twitter and arguing with our coworkers and upset and mad and divided. Listen, all that stuff, lay all that aside. Why would God give us a picture of the end times? So that we'll stay on task. Jesus is coming again, and some people need to hear the hope of the gospel. Come on, somebody. They don't need to hear my opinion about what ought to go on with all this stuff. They need to hear the gospel. And so we've got to step into it. The end times. Also, don't miss the significance of Babylon in the Bible. Babylon is ultimately this spirit, this system that says, I don't need God. I can achieve and I can accomplish things apart from God. Genesis chapter 11, the original Tower of Babel, right? They build this tower and they say, we're going to make it all the way to heaven. That's dumb. You're not going to get all the way to heaven on a tower, are you? The only way you get to heaven is through Jesus. By the way, I cut up with our pastors at times. You know, God confounded their language and scattered the people there at Babel, in Babylon. And they bragged about a tower. Well, man, we've got private citizens going to the moon now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what does Babylon, the original Babylon, have on America? But don't miss the point. It doesn't matter whether we put a rocket on the moon or not. It doesn't matter how awesome our technology is or how smart we think we are, how powerful we think we are. We are nothing apart from God. Nothing. Our power doesn't even come close to matching the power of God. We have no transcendence or glory apart from God Himself. And so we need Him, don't we, church? We need God. And so in the last days, in the end times, that Babylonian spirit will run amok in our world. We don't need God. Look how smart we are. Look at our technology. Look how awesome we are. Oh, no, we are nothing apart from God. Nothing apart from Him. And so the end times, that's theme number two. Theme number three is, and this is the most endearing theme of the book, isn't it? Yahweh's love. Yahweh's love. Yahweh being the formal name for God. God told Moses, I am. He is the great I am. YHWH, that famous tetragrammaton as it's referred to. Four letters. He said, I am. So Yahweh's love. Whenever we stand boldly for Christ, certainly hardship comes, doesn't it? Jesus said it like this. He said, listen, the servants are not greater than the master. If they crucified me, what do you think they're going to do to you? In this world, John 16, he told the disciples, in this world you're going to have trouble. But you can take courage because I have overcome the world. Because of Daniel's faith and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their faith and their stance for the gospel and for Yahweh God, they would end up, what, thrown in the fiery furnace, thrown into the lion's den, right? Shunned, reputation dragged through the mud, all that stuff. But when those three young men, we'll see in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, who was in there with them? Come on, church. Who was in there with them? Jesus, one who looked like a son of the gods. No, he's the son of God, not a. He is the son of God. Jesus showed up right in that place. When Daniel was in the lion's den, right? How cool was that, man? He got to petting them things like kittens. I mean, he's hanging out in there petting the manes, man, on the lions. What happened? God sent the angels, man, to shut their mouths. And so what a picture. Don't miss this. Children of God, if you stand for God in your workplace, oh, I might lose my job. Young people, well, my teacher might get upset or I might get in trouble for speaking for Jesus or for gospel morality or gospel identity in these days. If I stand for what's right, it could cause problems in our neighborhood or my neighbors may not talk to me anymore or my family may shun me. Friends, listen to me. In that place, God is with us. His love is with us. And there's nothing greater than God himself. There's no greater love than the love of God. He is the one who gives us peace and joy and hope. Don't listen to the junk of this world. There's no hope in following after the things of this world. By the way, when we talk about eating the king's meat and his wine and all this stuff, you know, they were feeding these young people from the king's table, right? Hey, it's time for the church to quit eating what the world is serving up. Come on, somebody. I don't want what the world's serving up. That's what Daniel's saying here. We'll get into the specifics of that in just a moment. He says, listen, man, I'm tired of what the world's serving up. I'm 900 miles away from my mom and dad and my church and my homeland, but my faith is not in my parents or my homeland or the church back home. My faith is in a God who's above all this. Whether there's a temple here or not, he dwells in a temple not made with hands. I mean, he's in heaven. And so they say, man, we're going to live for God in the midst of this. Listen, children of God, it is time to be brave witnesses for Christ. That's what God's calling us to. Not a place of antagonism, not a place of being overly opinionated. Hello. You know, not all that. No, just giving the hope of Jesus in this culture and saying, listen, all that LGBTQ stuff meant for the birds. It's going to lead to a broken life. All this racial division and political division, all this stuff, man, that's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Come on, somebody. A pandemic, whatever you believe about that, listen, at the end of the day, man, this is about Jesus. Man, rest in him, trust in him. He'll give you wisdom in that. Find your hope and your identity in him alone. Don't get caught up in all this other stuff. Church, let's quit eating what the world is serving up. I'm not feasting at the world's table no more. Hello, are you? Would to God that we say, I want to feast at Jesus' table, man. I want to sit down and eat what he's serving up, man. His word, his spirit, his gospel. Resolute faith. That's the life he calls us to. That's what we're looking at today. Resolute faith, a place of conviction. Let's dive in together. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. Scripture says in verse number 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Would not defile himself. Resolve. There's our word for today's message. Resolute faith. That means, listen closely, young people especially. By the way, there's teenagers up in here giving us an example. Aren't you grateful for godly teenagers, man? And what an example they give. And he says here, Daniel resolved. Before the temptation ever came, he had already settled in his heart he was living for God. Before it ever came, he had already settled that issue in his heart. By the way, if temptation is a surprise to you, you're in a mess. If something surprises you, if your heart's not prepared, if you're not walking with God before the temptation comes, you're going to be in a mess. Daniel says, man, I've purposed in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself. Therefore he asked, verse 8, into the verse, the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor. Isn't that interesting? The devil lies to you, man. Oh, your life's going to end if you stand for Jesus. That's crazy. No, God's going to come to your aid. By the way, that's where grace grows. Did you hear that? In testing. In those places where we're tested and our faith is tested. And so God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king. He has signed your food and your drink. For why should he see that you're going to be in worse condition? You're going to be worse off? Lie, 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 isn't it? He wasn't worse off. They ended up better off. And he says, by the way, the king's going to kill me over this. Well, that didn't happen either, did it? Isn't it interesting how the world wants to throw all those lies at us? All that misinformation, all that fear and all that stuff. Oh, my goodness, your life's going to be over if you say something for Jesus in your workplace right now or in your neighborhood or in your classes or on your teams, you know, with your teammates. No. God steps into that. And he says, man, I'm worried I'm going to lose my life. And Daniel said to the steward who was assigned over them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 12, test your servants for 10 days and let us go on a diet. Can I get a witness on a diet today? We're going to go on a Daniel diet. He said, listen, man, we're going to eat some vegetables and some water up in here. We're going to go rabbit food. Right? By the way, why did they go vegetables and water? It's the only thing that would not have been sacrificed to an idol. Talk about that more in just a moment. Give vegetables to eat, water to drink, then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Look at the difference in our lives, not just what we say, but what you see. And so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, more healthy, stronger, wiser than all the youths who ate the king's food, who were eating what the world was serving up. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these youths, what happened? God kept pouring out his grace. God continually blesses those who are willing to suffer for him, who are willing to do it alone, go it alone, take that step out and that stand of faith. Listen, God gave them learning, skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. By the way, to be an influence for Christ in this culture, you got to do something influential. Anybody and everybody can swim in the stream of culture. Can just follow what's popular so they can make money or they can have friends or all this stuff, this worldly temporal stuff. It's only those who step out of that for God who have real influence. By the way, does God care about our influence? Yes, he does, doesn't he? He wants Christians to be influential in this society. And it says at the end of the time, the king commands they all be brought in. Verse 19, king speaks with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all them kids that was eating what the world was serving up. 10 times better. And that, listen, that's the life that God's calling us to, a life of resolute faith. Resolute faith. Father God, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us today to purpose in our heart, to resolve that we will not eat what the world is serving up. We will not just fall in line and be servants of the culture, servants of the world. God, your word says that friendship with the world, the world's ways and wisdom, the world's system, is to be an enemy of you. So God, today help us to stand for you in this culture. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Resolute faith. Let me give you two statements concerning resolute faith today, okay? First of all, resolute faith places conviction over consensus. Conviction over consensus. And let's just keep throwing in the C word since the preacher likes it like that. You know what I'm saying? Conviction over what? Compromise. Conviction over what? Comfortable, easy life. Conviction over cultural popularity. Conviction over all this stuff. Comfort, convenience. That's the life God calls us to. resolved. That word speaks of determination. Spirit-filled in determination. Saying, I am not going to defile myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. And God, I'm relying on your strength to help me to do that. I can't do it on my own. I need your Holy Spirit. So asking God to fill us with his Spirit. So resolved. Daniel said, we're not going to eat the meat and the wine. Now, is there something wrong with steak and wine? Is there something wrong with like steak and ribs or something? What's the deal here? Okay. Well, you got to keep in mind dietary laws of the Old Testament. I mean, they actually had dietary laws in the Old Testament that they sought to fulfill. And one of them was don't eat certain unclean animals. And so you had all these unclean animals, this meat that was being brought to the table. But also, even more importantly than that, the meat that was brought was from animals that were sacrificed to Babylonian gods. The wine would have been used in that ceremony, also those sacrificial ceremonies. So in other words, in Daniel's heart, in Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in their hearts, they really believed that to eat this or drink this was to worship Babylonian gods, was to support that worship. It's interesting. The Babylonians changed their names. You see it in the section right before this. Daniel, they called Belteshazzar. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names, Daniel's name means God is my judge. Come on, that's a good name, isn't it? God's my judge, man. I'm going to live for him. And the other three names, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, spoke of the glory of God and living for God and all this stuff. Well, you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego mean in Babylonian language? Fearful, despised, and subservient. Boy, that sounds like what the world wants to do to our kids, doesn't it? That sounds like what the world wants to do to you today. Just sit down, shut up, be quiet, and just be servant to the culture. But God's called us to stand up, to speak up, and to live out our faith. That's what he's called us to do. And Daniel was wise enough. Young people, listen closely. Don't eat what the world's serving up. Don't be fooled by the junk of this world. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Daniel was smart enough and godly enough and knew enough. His parents, by the way, there's great principles for parents here. That they had put so much in him and he had learned so much of the gospel and had taken it to heart that he noticed it. When they said, hey, your new names are going to be this, this, and this. He said, oh, I see. They're trying to change our identity up in here now. Hey, listen, why don't we eat some food right here? Here's the king's food and the king's wine. Oh, they're trying to tempt us now and get us to leave what we've been taught and leave the faith in order to compromise. By the way, we see Satan's modus operandi here, his mode of operation. Number one, indoctrination. Listen, the devil goes after your mind first. And so you have to be careful and discerning and wise. Everything that comes to you that sounds like good stuff is not necessarily good stuff. They brought them in and they wanted to educate them for 3 years. And listen, that's what the culture wants to do, is educate us in the world's ways. That which looks and sounds real nice and real peaceful when all it does is divide and bring brokenness to people's lives. So indoctrination. Number two, you ready? Intoxication. The devil wants to tempt us, right? But not with stuff that's just crazy and out there. No, he goes with young teenage boys. Anybody got teenage boys up in here? Do you have any food in your house? Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? So we're going to listen. We're not just going to put like, you know, some basic food out there. Oh, we're going to come from the king's table. You see it? See the picture? We're coming from the king's table, man. We're going to bring all this temptation, man, the meat and the wine. Come on in. Intoxicating stuff. And listen, that's what the devil does. He tries to draw us in with just a little bit of lust, just a little bit of a long glance, one click on that mouse on your computer, or pull you into that conversation in your workplace that's not honoring to the Lord. Next thing you know, you got your eyes on somebody else. He wants to pull us in to negative, critical stuff. He wants to pull us into that stuff that appeals to our flesh. And so indoctrination, intoxication, but then thirdly, it's just flat out intimidation, isn't it? Intimidation. Because the chief of the eunuchs here, he says, listen, he says, man, the king's going to kill me if you don't do this. And that's Satan's ultimate trump card, isn't it? He throws down the trump card of, well, I tell you what, I'll just take your life. Or I'll send someone else to. And friends, listen to me. Jesus said it like this. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can throw body and soul into hell forever. God calls us to live for him. Here these boys are, listen, 900 miles away from home. Pagan culture. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I wonder, men in the room, if they weren't parading young women in front of them too. You just kind of get this idea, don't you? They're really trying to pull them in. Whatever it takes. And all this temptation there, yet Daniel said, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we're not going there. He said, we will not defile ourselves. Listen, sin defiles. Even in the smallest measure. It's the little stuff that we allow into our life that begins to destroy us. Sin's like a credit card. You enjoy it today, you're going to pay for it tomorrow. And sin, listen to me, will take you farther than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay infinitely more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Trust God. Trust His Word. That word defile speaks of a stain. It speaks of polluting things. It's so impurity, that which is dirty. Reading that made me think about laundry. Laundry. Back to the teenage boy illustration. Who else, again, got teenage boys up in here? Right. Do you have like an overabundance of like body odor in your house? You know what I'm talking about? Just stink up in here. Like my fifth grader, we are working hard on deodorant. Bless the Lord, where's some deodorant up in here? You know what I'm saying? Take a bath and put some deodorant on. And our 14-year-old, Dawson just turned 14 yesterday. Our 14-year-old's been playing football for a couple of years now. And there is no stench like football clothing. You know what I'm saying? After a practice, after a game. Listen, man knows no funk like football funk. You know what I'm talking about? It's just nasty, man. From top to bottom, you got sweat and blood and mud and all that just mixed into this stuff, right? And so he comes into my house and he'll take all this stuff off and he'll leave it in my garage. And there's like green smoke that just like fills my garage. You know what I'm talking about? It like makes its way into my truck and makes my truck even stink. I mean, it's just nasty. And football clothing, like if you take a jersey, my wife will tell you, you just take one jersey and mix it in the wash with other clothes and everything reeks that's in that that's in there with it. And that's part of the picture. Don't miss it here. Just one little thing in your life. Listen, that thing today that you justify, that one little habit, that one little decision in your life, that one lifestyle choice, that stuff in your life, that one little word of gossip, that one little long glance, listen, that one little bit of anger that you hold on to. Listen, all it takes is one little piece to make everything impure. The good news is through the blood of Jesus, man, He washes all that clean, doesn't He? When we come to Him and we confess, His blood cleanses us, it says, from all unrighteousness. And so listen, Daniel's attitude, what was Daniel's attitude? It was, man, I'm not going to defile myself. That was his attitude. By the way, parents in the room, you listening closely? If you are, say, yes, Pastor, I'm in. You with me? Parents, if you want a Daniel, you got to have a Babylon. That's the hard thing to take in this culture, isn't it? Because we want to manage all the outcomes. We want to like keep our kids in this cocoon that like where nothing bad ever happens and there's never any hardship. Well, Adrian Rogers said it like this. He said, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And I hope you hear me today. Listen, it's our job to do what? To pray over our kids, to put the gospel in them, but then to send them out. Listen, you got kids that have been abducted by terrorists. Kids abducted by terrorists, and you get a Daniel. And listen, I'm not saying to just open the doors and just throw your kids out, just say, all right, go have a good time, whatever you want to do. I'm not saying that. But parents, listen to me. Think inputs before outcomes. What are we putting in our kids? And then we have to send them out for faith to be, listen, for faith to be tested. What are you going to do when your kids hit the real world if you're isolating them? Parents, are you listening to me today? You with me? I get it. We're living that right now. Man, I don't want to let them out of my sight. Well, here's the deal. They got to get out there, man, if they're going to be a Daniel in this culture. Can't have a Daniel without a Babylon. So what are we putting in our kids? They had put something in him. There was real faith there. God was doing a work there. And now was the testing point. Time to put it into practice. notice also, not just his attitude, but notice also Daniel's approach. Ultimately, Daniel, this is, I like to say it like this. He took a stand, but he didn't make a scene, did he? He didn't stomp around in some fit of criticism in front of the whole group. He didn't get on Babylonian Twitter. Hello. Or Babylonian Facebook. And start blowing all of his, you know, special sanctified opinions all over the internet and all over social media. It's not what he did. What did he do? He took a stand for the gospel. It wasn't silent. He didn't say, oh, I don't want to rock the boat or I don't want to offend anybody. But yet, he didn't turn it into this sideshow that was all about him. No, this was about God. And he wanted to see people come to know his God. And so he entered relationships. He said, let me tell you why we can't eat this. Okay? Meat sacrifice to idols. Like our God says, worship, have no other gods before me, man. That's like, you know, Ten Commandment law number one. So we're just going to start right there. And I'm just going to take number one and like do that one first. I'm going to obey that. And so, hey, you know, listen, not trying to be whatever, not trying to like intentionally, you know, cause a fight or a stir. Just, and you can hear this one-on-one conversation that you get the sense here. He goes to the chief of the eunuchs. He's like, hey, I'm not trying to show you out in front of everybody, but here's the deal. Here's why I believe this. And here's why we really can't go down that road. And so they start this conversation, and there's some reasoned conversation that starts going on. You with me? And so, listen, that's what God's calling us to. We got to engage. And the approach is what? Gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15 says, honor Jesus as Lord. And that he's holy. And he says, always be ready to give a defense. We should always be ready to give a defense for why we don't want to go down that road. We don't want to make that moral decision. We don't believe that to be right or true, you know, things of this world. So we got to be ready to give it a defense. But how do we do it? Yet do it with, say those words with me, church. Come on now. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's it. Gentleness and respect. That's how you gain influence in a pagan culture. You take a stand. You say, here's the deal. I'm not swimming in the stream of culture. Like, I'm not just going to be a fish hanging out with the rest of the fish. I'm going to get out of the stream. But as I get out of the stream, I'm going to take individuals with me and I'm going to have conversations. I'm going to say, hey, here's why I don't believe this. Here's what the gospel says. I mean, Jesus is Lord and I believe this. And we see the evidence of God in our world and I believe his word to be true. I believe he's got a word for biblical masculinity and femininity and sexuality and all this hot button stuff in our world today, among others. So, man, this is what God's word says. So I can't deviate from that because he's my Lord, man. He's done a work in me. I don't want to deviate from that. So here's the deal. Are we living lives of conviction? Anybody can compromise. Anybody can just go along with the crowd. But Jesus is calling us to stand for him. How can we look at the Son of God hanging on the cross and just agree with the stuff of this world? Turn a blind eye to what his word says. Start putting question marks where there's periods. How can we do that? I don't know how many young people went with the group. Could have been hundreds. One but four of them that stood up. Hello, young people. One but four of them. But those four are the ones who got the blessing. And you can hear the rest of the crowd, can't you? Well, we're not over here at the actual sacrifice. I mean, we can eat this food. It's not like we're really worshiping over there. Right? I mean, you know, if we'll eat the food, oh, here's the spiritual stupid answer. You know what I'm saying? Y'all with me? The stupid spiritual one? Like, if we go eat the food, we'll build relationships with them and we'll just reach them for Christ. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Anybody else with me today? Hey, Pastor Derek, I remember when we were in student ministry. Pastor Derek, yeah, I went to that party Friday night and like three people got arrested and I got in trouble. But I went there because I wanted to invite them to church. No, you didn't. You went there because you're acting a fool. That's why you went there. Right? Hello. And Daniel says, look, I'm not going to the party to reach somebody for Jesus, to like be the Christian guy. Right? Oh, they need a designated driver. Well, let them call a cab. Go home. Hello. When your faith has no substance, it has no credibility. If I just say I love Jesus and I just go along with the culture, I mean, there's no influence. There's no credibility there. There's nothing for anybody to respect. That's the big so what of this passage in this book, isn't it? Daniel's like, dude, here's the deal. Like, faith is for real for me. So if I got to go it alone, young people, if I had to go it alone on Friday night, then so be it. If I got to go home, hang out with mom and dad, that's really not that bad. It's okay. If I got to find a new set of friends, if I've got to find a new relationship, God will take care of that. I'm not going to be a jerk to people in the process, but just, man, you know what? Hey, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down that road. It's not what I want to do, man. So a life of conviction. Listen, in these days, God's calling us to resolute faith. And it reminds me of the story of Lewis and Clark, and we'll be done this morning. For my OCD folks in the room, see me after. I'll give you the rest of the notes. Y'all okay? I can already see it in some of your eyes. Like, there's more notes here. Come see me after. I'll give it to you. Reminds me of the story of Lewis and Clark. President Andrew Jackson, he says, listen, I need you. We got all this new land now, Louisiana Purchase. I need you to go to the Pacific Ocean. I need you to find a trail, make a trail, blaze a trail, something all the way to the west so we can begin to settle the west. And Lewis and Clark assumed there was going to be a waterway. There would be some major river that would run all the way in empty Pacific Ocean that they could get to from the east. And so, man, they jump on, you know, rivers here and begin to float along and then get out and find another river. And, you know, they're thinking, man, this is not too bad, man. We're floating along here and enjoying life. And then they get to the Rocky Mountains. And it was unlike anything they had ever seen before. Obviously, Rocky Mountains, two and three times in some places, the elevation of what we have in the eastern half of the United States. And I mean, treacherous terrain, unlike they had ever seen before. Hostile natives. You know, all this stuff in front of them. And they were not equipped. They've been rowing, now they got to climb. I mean, they're completely unequipped. Now they've got a decision to make. Okay, are we going to give up on this? Are we going to go back home and let down our president and our countrymen and all these people that are counting on us? Are we going to risk our lives, sacrifice ourselves, and go forward? And the entire group decided together in that moment, you know what? We've been rowing. Now we got to climb. We don't know that we've got everything we need. We don't even know what's in front of us, but we are going to go. 2 years, raging rivers, brink of starvation, catastrophic disease and injuries. Yet they blazed a trail. And as a result, opened up the entire West for Americans to settle. And church, listen to me. In these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for some pioneers. some folks who say, man, I'll blaze a trail so that others can come behind and know the real, true living God. Settle in God's promised land. Know His hope. Know His joy. And if it means I have to sacrifice my life, then so be it. That's the life that He's calling us to. And so listen, today, children of God, are we going to be pioneers for Jesus? Are we going to step out and say, you know what? All these folks behind me may give in. And I'm not saying I'm better than them or whatever, but at the end of the day, man, I want to live a Spirit-filled life. I don't want that. I'm not eating what the world's serving up. I want God's best for my life. I want all that God has for me. And I want other people to know Him. And it's that kind of life, a life of brave witness, that is a life of true influence, that people begin to see and say, man, I want what you got. The world is chewing me up and spitting me out. I am broken to the nth degree. By the way, in these days, a whole lot of broken folks around us. I can promise you, there are more people around you that are open to a gospel conversation right now than you can imagine. Are we going to step into it?